So as we're finishing up the song portion of our worship, and I will always look at it that way, we come to the Word of God portion of our worship. It's not that worship stopped because the music stopped. Please, please, please understand what worship is. 12, 1 and 2 of Romans said it is giving your body living sacrifice. That is worship, having nothing to do with music. Worship is a wonderful thing we can do with music, but it's not always worship even when we have music. I was thinking just right at the tail end there of that last song, Before the Throne of God. What a wonderful hymn of a fairly well-known pastor of a church who not all that long ago made the statement, we've worshiped sermons long enough. He didn't define his terms, but I disagree with him wholeheartedly. He was saying, we need to do only music, essentially. We need to make everybody feel good and feel, and you know, it's not well grounded in the scripture. As the scripture tells us, it is the word of God that changes the heart. Music is wonderful and a wonderful way to express our worship. Going through Revelation, man, you see these glimpses into heaven and you see song going on. And then you see a lot of praise. It's not listed as song, but I can't help but think of it being in the harps being played there. I love harp music. I can't wait to hear perfect harp music. I wonder if I get to play one, you know? Anyway, we are about to enter the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. And walking through that in my mind this last 2 weeks, here's where I went with that. My mind gets a little creative at times. Leaving chapters 6 through 20, going into 21 and 22, in my thinking was like me being in a deep dive, at least deep for me in the ocean, deep and in an entanglement of seaweed around my feet and legs. And then coming into chapter 21, 22, it's like hitting the surface, exploding into a breath of fresh air. You know, it's tough, it's hard, it's not that fun to work through. You see glimpses into heaven, but then you come back to, oh, the heavy stuff. And then you get to explode into this air of our future. You know, to look at these two chapters as what it is that we are aiming toward, and God has designed it that way, it's a beautiful thing. And it helps me then to go back and read the prior chapters. It's worth thinking back through and putting the big picture of Revelation together. And I'm going to do a little bit of that as we enter chapter 21. Looking back, getting the big picture, and truly hit the surface, breathing the air of our future. In Revelation 1:11, John is told, write what you see. And he did. Sometimes there's an explanation and sometimes not an explanation. And so we've been working for 2,000 years or 1,900 trying to put the explanation to it. In chapter 1, verse 19, John is told, write the things you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after these things. And that wording, that configuration may be a helpful key in understanding what John lays out as he saw it, because he only wrote what he saw. Following what he wrote, at times he saw things that were sequentially laid out to him. In other instances, he saw things that were more of the big picture and finished. He tells of things that were finalized, seeing it from God's timeless perspective, and then launches into the details of things happening sequentially prior to the finished product. Revelation 11, would you please turn back there, is an example of this to me. If I understand this correctly, Revelation 11, verse It lists what takes place at the seventh trumpet, the final trumpet of God. Verse 15 down through 18. The seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." It's like a done deal. We're finished. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. He saw this, he experienced that, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and has begun to reign." Verse 18, the nations were enraged, thy wrath came, the time for the dead to be judged, the time to give the reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. The ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, earthquake and great hailstorm. I'm going to suggest verse 18, a declaration of what John saw as if it were done. Watch this unfold. He sees the end, and then later details the end. Verse 18, first phrase, the nations were enraged. Look at chapter 16. There it's given, and here it's detailed. Chapter 16, verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl, the wrath, on the great river Euphrates, its water was dried up, the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole earth, to gather them all together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Behold, Jesus says, "I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame." And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Har-Mageddon. Chapter 19, please, and verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. Chapter 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years were completed, Satan was released from his prison. Verse 8, he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, the four extremes, Gog and Magog, I believe the leaders of that, to gather them together for the war. The nations were enraged. It gives it in 11:18. As a single phrase, then details it out in these following passages. Back there in chapter 20, verse 9, they came up on a broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Back in 11:18, the next phrase, thy wrath came. Nations were enraged. They were gathered together to make war with the Lord Jesus. Thy wrath came. So the details then of the seven bowls of the wrath of God, it's given in chapters 15 and 16. And then there's an interlude which describes the great harlot, Babylon the Great, and her demise in chapters 17 and 18. Thy wrath came, and again, it's against all of these. You read the details, again, chapter 15 and 16, and then against Babylon in chapter 17 and 18. The next phrase in chapter 11, verse 18. The time came for the dead to be judged. That's picked up in chapter 20, verse 11. The dead judged. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for them. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That phrase again in verse 18, chapter 11. The time came for the dead to be judged. The next phrase, the time to give their reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, the saints, and those who fear thy name, the small and the great. This is picked up in chapter 21 and 22. You see, I see that as a declaration of what John saw, the end from the beginning, and then details it, and now we get to step into that. Now, let's go to the last phrase. And to destroy those who destroy the earth. And as I taught on this months ago, I don't think this is just against those who throw out a piece of paper from their car window, leave the beer can out there in the hunting spot. You know what I'm saying? It's not those that are invading this world with all of the plastic. Although those things are certainly destroying. This is talking about that enemy, Satan himself, who has corrupted all that God is and does. And those that follow after him, who are turning it into full licentiousness, who are destroying what God called as good. It is a big picture. It is a big picture. And to destroy those who are destroying the earth is picked up in chapter 19, verse 20. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, those who worshipped his image. Those too were thrown alive into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And also in chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet also are. These will be tormented day and night forever and ever. These are the ones that brought in the corruption, and the many that followed after them, rather than following after the living God, I believe are all included here, destroying those who destroy his earth. Now, if I am looking at that correctly, whereas this statement is made, the big picture in 11:18, and then it's marked out. If that is an accurate understanding, then the dead who are standing before God and are judged in chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, are all those who are spiritually dead and not in Christ. Two Sundays ago, I gave another possibility that Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Do you remember that? When the Son of Man comes with his angels, sits on his glorious throne, all the nations gather to him. If that is one and the same as chapter 20, 11 to 15, great. I'm good to go with that. But either way, and here's a point to start with as we come into chapter 21. If we as believers are before his throne, we will not be weighed in the balance of our good works versus our bad works. That is not what John saw or is declaring. For those that are believers in Jesus, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. If it's written in the Lamb's book of life, then chapter 21 and 22 are yours in full. You can peek at the last will and testament. Man, this is what I'm getting. But always keep in mind, never forget, it's not because of your righteousness. It is because of Jesus. It is only because of what Jesus did and who you are in relationship to him, a child of the living God. Okay. I would like to read chapter 21. Again, a little bit of that gnarly background to remember. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. Let your mind just go wild as God has formulated this picture to us. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." It's almost like, John, don't miss it. Don't miss it. The culmination of the story. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Let me stop right there. Earlier, our sister Sherry Lou talked about Isaiah 46. Beginning in Isaiah chapter 42 through Isaiah chapter 48, God is declaring himself as the only God. And he says words that match up to this, the beginning and the end. New Testament called the Alpha and the Omega. And it's terminology that the Lord Jesus takes on and declares to us. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. And it had a great and high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles, its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall, 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. New American Standard wording. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or of moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. They shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, or 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall no longer be any night. They shall not have need for the light of a lamp, or the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. The words of a good witness there. Yep, it was me. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book." Worship God. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Remember, this is not written to those who are in that kingdom. This is written to those who are reading the book prior to. This is a word for them, for us. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs. And I don't think it's talking about your little four-legged little blackie or whatever you call them. But we'll get to that in the future. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. May I interject this thought? It's a very similar wording and a sentence as Paul gave the Corinthians when he said, and such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been purified. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. That is an invitation for people to come. Yeah. And let the one who hears say, come. To people who might hear, to people that we are currently rubbing shoulders with, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. Any of those come to your mind? Whew. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Who is it that testifies to these things? Lord Jesus, I am coming quickly. And the response from John, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Prior to that, it's this beckoning for more to come. Come. Obviously, the question is our life giving them something to desire? Or are we simply inviting them to another religious event or entity? Come. Go ahead.
I'm curious, as you were reading verse 19, I'm wondering if the American Standard is different than the King James. It says, God should out of the tree of life. King James says out of the book of life. Yeah.
Very good. Thank you. I was not aware of that yet. I appreciate that. This reading of these two chapters is just for the reading of these two chapters. We're going to detail that out, and I will most definitely sit on that one. Thank you. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And then John, Pastor John, the elder, says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." Refreshing to me. And I believe, personally, words are very little. Description in the Greek language, transferred into the English language for us, they're very little. John got to peek through a knothole almost, and what he gives us is spectacular. I believe there is far, far more. There are questions as I read through these two chapters and then back through Isaiah chapter 65 and 66, for instance, questions that come to my mind about the heaven I've always heard about. Huh. Is that configured in someone's mind and then become a traditional thought? Or is that in the scripture? Not sure. But you know what? As this unfolds, I'm seeing a whole lot of activity that the forever is going to have for us and for all of the angelic realm, and we all get to see his face. No longer invisible to us, which is for our benefit at this point, we'd try. Face to face. Right now, Paul said, we know in part, but then we will know in full. And John says, it has not yet appeared what we will be like. 1 John chapter 3. But this we know, that we will be like him because we will see him face to face. We're not going to have to wonder about the mysteries in the book of Revelation anymore. Those were the old things that will then be forgotten, done away with, because the new has come and it is established, and there is going to be zero work of the enemy in the life of any human being. He is put away forever. Amen. Good times are coming. Good times are coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'd like to open up for any interaction. I mean, I would love to go to verse 1 of chapter 21 and jump into the teaching, but we're not going to do that today. The new heaven and the new earth coming. Go ahead.
Yeah, I've been wanting to ask this since we started Revelation, but I've been waiting to come in here. It goes right back to that beginning of 21. John sees a new heaven and a new earth. Immediately before that, everyone was not in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. How is it that there is still nations on the new heaven and the new earth? Because the trees are for the healing of the nations. And how is it that there are sorcerers and wicked people still walking around on the outside of the city? I don't get it. I don't understand. Please let me know.
You're the only one in this room that doesn't get it. You know? I don't know. What is your problem anyway? passed on to John. My questions are not all answered, and some of those are right there too. Some of that, at least I start approaching an answer, I think, Craig, when I recognize that the new earth, I believe, is starting on this foundational earth. And I got reason for that. Isaiah 65, 66, and here in the Revelation, and 2 Peter chapter 3. Rather than throwing this all up like a wadded piece of paper and starting over fresh, hang on to it. By the way, we'll also be going to Genesis 6 if you want to do some homework.
So it's possible that that's not chronological even, too, that when he's saying that about the new heaven and the new earth?
I think it is sequential. Is that what you mean?
Yes. Mm-hmm. That prior to that, everyone was thrown into the lake of fire.
Yes. Yes. But let's hold off.
Yep.
Let's hold off. Go ahead, Brad.
I just want to throw, I'm not near the biblical scholar most of the people in this room are, but I've always pondered Craig's question heavily. And I've always thought of that as outside is the lake of fire. You're out there boiling. But the new earth you know, there's people like me living here, and I need that healing. I need those things. I need to be healed and brought forward so that I know how to be.
Okay.
I've been pondering that for a long time.
And I will tell you, if you think I've got the answers to all those questions, you're going to be really disappointed. I'll tell you ahead of time. But there are some things to consider that the Scripture has already given us that kind of align our thinking anyway. Okay? Yeah, Ron?
This is describing the environment at the second coming, that, you know, when the New Jerusalem comes down. What is the environment that my first wife is in right now?
You know what? I cannot give that answer to you. I don't know. There are some scriptures. There are some scriptures that I can easily slap a quick answer on, like Luke 16. Either today with me in paradise, or the Luke 16, the rich man or Lazarus, two different locations after they died, for sure. The thief on the cross, there's no question about it. They are with him in paradise. If your wife is a believer in Jesus, I take full heart that she is there. If not, I can't answer it that same way. That's what God says. They're separated from him, waiting for an eternal judgment. And then that judgment comes because their name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I do believe, Ron, that if someone is a believer in Jesus, they die here, that they are present before him. And there's a number of scriptures that really lay that out to me. And there are those that certainly believe that, well, their soul is kind of in a nebulous sleep, waiting. And when they wake up, the first thing they'll know is his presence. And there's some wording in the scripture that leads them to that conclusion. And I certainly won't attack them. What I know is we're in God's hands, and that's a good thing. You know, he's got it under full authority. So...
So I listened to a podcast this week, and he was talking about everything, all this situation we're in now in 2020. And basically, you know, at the end he said, well, what do we do as Christians? And he said, I can only give you one word. And I'm like, okay, I want to hear it, because he's really an incredible teacher. And he said, you need to care. You need to care about people. And I'm like, yeah, right. And I just was struck this morning how, you know, in our worship song service, we sang, how lovely are the feet of them that bring the good news. We sang, Jesus is calling. And then you read the end of 20 about the day of judgment and the second death. And then I think about, I mean, I don't know what's going on in your world, but in my world, I'm surrounded by unbelievers. And then we read this beautiful thing about what we're looking forward to, you know? Mm-hmm. And I think his word what is that word that we're supposed to do to one another? We're supposed to encourage,
admonish.
That we need to take this stuff seriously. You know, because now is the time to speak. Now is the time to encourage. I mean, and thank God we have our own missionary back here in the back that's driving people every day, you know. And he's such an encouragement to me, you know, with the things that you say, Kate, are really an encouragement. But I pray that we would see that we have a responsibility to your neighbor, to be looking around, to be listening, to be wondering, who is it that I'm, you know, and expect the Holy Spirit to give you the words. I mean, if you are in the Word of God and you are in prayer daily, then you should expect to be able to. And then what Dave, you know, how Dave prayed, you know, that we would have clean mouths. We would have something for others to look at in our lives. You know, so.
I think God had a design for us this morning. Thank you very much. Yeah. Well, Father, as we go on into this week, such as it is, as we go into this week that you've designed for us, however much of it we get, may it be with eyes open, eyes of compassion, eyes of caring about where people will spend eternity. Lord, we know that some around us are waiting, longingly, in fact, like Kate did testify last week, Lord God. Is there hope out there somewhere? We pray again for that man. Is it Chris? Father God, just be drawn through other people, through your word, this man out of hopelessness and despair. But there are others. God, I believe that there are others who are realizing how hopeless they really have it because of all that this COVID has done. And that's a good thing for them to realize, rather than being self-reliant any longer. So, Father God, for those that have the answer, help us to have a ready answer. I do want to pray for Annabelle as she goes north, Lord God, that you would plug her into a family, a church family. She's asked about that. God, I pray that you would make it easy for her to find one and to fit in and be encouraged and to be an encourager there. Help her to go tomorrow, Lord, with her eyes open as well, not just to meet physical and emotional needs of people, but even give answer, Lord God, to maybe someone who's hopeless, or further encourage somebody that has hope. Bless her as she goes. Father, across this room, each one of us has our own little circle of people that's around us. God, open our eyes to the opportunities so they don't slip by. Those two men that John stopped and asked about, John and Benita, for prayer. Lord, I just pray they would keep pondering that and say, who were they? Who do they belong to? Father, let them somehow come to the foot of the cross. Lord, this world that you've got us in certainly has its mark of beauty because you created it. Help us to see past all of this stuff that is of this kingdom of darkness and come again to that place of worshiping the Creator, though so much has been so overridden with darkness. You are still good. You are consistent. You are the one who is our rock and our fortress. And Lord God, from that rock, we want to call out to others, come, come. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.